Srila Prabhupada ki Sri Bhakti Vai Bhava ki Grantaraja Srima Bhagavatam ki Giridas Maharaj ki Danyatai Goprema Does anyone need the assignments for the open book exams and the oral presentation? Anyone did not get so far? I'll just pass it out. So what did we discuss last week?
Everybody, and that's why, because they have the Brahma and the Shiva is connected by the super soul area. So they were directed by the super soul to all the three of them too. And then they benedicted him, and he got the partial expansion of the three deities. And from Brahma, Soma, which is the main god, and then from Shiva, the Rasamuni was born, and from Vishnu, and that's the
very good. Awesome. That's good. So we see in the first chapter of the fourth canto, there's a description of the three daughters of
Swayambhu,
Manu, and Shakyamuni. So, first of all, it has been described in the beginning of the chapter that the three daughters, whose names were Akuti,
Devahuti,
and Prasuti. So we heard about the descendants, the children of Akuti. And then we heard about the descendants or the children of Devahuti. And now, from verse 48 onwards tonight, until the end of the chapter 66, we'll hear about Prasuti, her dynasty, her generations, her children, which will come about. So we see that as the children begin to manifest, and as these Prajapatis means the progenitors of the universe, as they begin to create a population within the universe, then different dynasties come out, and within these personalities who are born, the Supreme Lord is also taking birth in different incarnations. So far, Dattatreya, tonight, Naranarayan Rishi will appear. Who else has appeared so far? Kapiladev?
Yagya.
Right, so different personalities are appearing. So as the universe is being populated, then we're finding these different personalities are appearing. So this is the history of the Bhagavatam. So tonight, we'll see that in Prabhupada's purports, there's only a few purports in the section, even though there's nearly 20 verses that we'll cover. But Prabhupada, he makes an attack on the material scientists and on the Mayavadi or the impersonalists, as Prabhupada very often does. Because it is necessary that he defeats these two classes, the materialistic scientists, materialists, and impersonalists, like that. So what we'll do is we'll break into pairs, find a partner, like that, the person sitting next to you, basically. And what I want you to do is we'll list different arguments to counter the material scientist's claim that, as Prabhupada puts it, that nature is the cause of the creation. The materialistic scientists are claiming that the material energy is the cause of everything. Right? And secondly, I want you to list arguments to defeat the Mayavadi's claim that there is no personal creator, that there is no personality. Prabhupada mentions this in one of the purports, that there is no personality behind the material creation, that everything is simply being created by whatever their explanation may be to creation. So what I want you to do is to find a partner, right? Maybe the person next to you would be most appropriate so that you don't all have to move around the room too much. And for, I'll give you, say, 10-15 minutes. And with your partner, I want you to list as many arguments as you can to defeat each of these arguments, each of these personalities, materialistic scientists and the Mayavadis. So grab a pen, grab a piece of paper, grab a partner, and please begin to list some arguments. Shall I throw a party?
Yeah.
I'll give you approximately 10 minutes for each category. Okay, so please begin.
Do
both. Do both. List arguments for the first, then list arguments for the second. No, it means the arguments can be generic. Just all of us have been devotees for a number of years, so we know so many arguments. How to defeat the materialistic scientists, how to defeat the Mayavadis, so list different arguments that you know how to defeat them. It doesn't have to be just what's in this chapter. It can be any arguments that you know, like that. But find a partner, and then please elaborate. And if there's odd numbers in the room, and you can't find twos, then maybe three of you get together. Like that. But otherwise work in pairs. Four threes. You can talk if you want. It's up to you. Or you can just use mental telepathy. It's all good. As I just said, you don't have to, it's not just from these purports, it says any arguments that you know. Yeah, you don't have to just read the purports. Prabhupada only mentions one or two things in the purports, so you won't find much in the purports. Just list arguments how to defeat the material scientists and list arguments how to defeat the Mayavadis. Is that clear?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. one more person?
Okay, so what we'll do is we'll list different arguments. You can put your hands up if anyone has a particular argument which you'd like to list, and then we'll write them down and then we can discuss if there's anything very powerful in defeating the scientists. So any to defeat materialistic scientists? Any arguments? Very well,
Robert.
Life
comes from life.
Yes, go on.
Life comes from life.
Life comes from life.
So life can come from matter.
Okay, life comes from life. Has anyone heard of this one before? Okay. Any others to speak to my body? Sorry, the materialistic science.
For every creation there is a creator.
In every creation there is a creator. Okay, so how can we write that? Because I just have to write it in the
creation.
Creation?
Implies creator.
Implies creator. Very good. Can I have a strong arguments?
Energy.
Can I put your hand up? You want to speak?
The definition of God is cause of all causes, is ultimate cause. So, the definition of God is cause of all causes, is the cause of all causes. So, if you say material nature is the cause, then we ask the question, go back and say, where does material nature come from? So, we have to bring in God to come to this ultimate conclusion that he is the cause of all causes.
Okay, is this different to this one, the second?
The first person, Bhagavatam, generally, is saying.
No, I'm saying, you can write it down. Okay. Is it included in the one or is it different?
Yeah, okay. You can say it's included in that.
Included in that.
Maybe that one was wrong. The general word ends, but it's just like the communication between scientists and military. Then it's all small model of the universe. Whatever it just came about from someone like that. He said, no, it was created by someone. So the small model.
So would that one be called maybe creation implies intelligence? So creation? Implies intelligence. Okay, this is good arguments.
That is more an argument for Mayavadi saying creation requires intelligence and intelligence can be only the person.
From the material science.
Yeah, but I'm saying that argument is more for Mayavadi, not for me. Creation implies intelligence. Intelligence can be resided only in a person and hence God has to be a person.
That's so I think the material science is a strong argument. A lot of these will cross across like that. It really is just subtle differences. Really, if you look at it like that sort of person.
It's in terms of material law and modern law and action law, it applies to law maker.
Okay, so.
It has to be law and place.
Law and place.
Okay, law implies lawmaker, is that okay? Law implies. There should be a lawmaker. Okay, that's good. Any else?
So they give the example of canvas painting and the painter. So without the painter, the canvas, there's no use of the canvas. The canvas is material nature and painting is the material energy. So
yeah.
Material creation.
Yeah.
So the paint, the canvas is the maya. Krishna is the painter. No. The painter is the Lord, canvas is material energy, and
that I know.
Yeah.
But I think this one is in the second one, right?
Yeah.
We're talking about a different type of creation. It's another type of creation, the painting of this one.
We also go, like Prabhupada mentioned, the modes of purpose there. We take the authority of the scriptures also. Based on the authority of the scriptures, we claim that, you know, the creation has been done by God and it's not come by chance or by nature. It's
okay.
The authority of scripture.
Okay, so how would we write that one? Because we're trying to defeat a materialistic scientist. So you may say that it's because of the scripture says, but for a materialistic scientist, will that be a definitive argument?
The scripture has explanation of everything, whereas they don't have explanation of everything. They are all missing links.
Like even the earth is round has been proved in the scriptures a long time ago, but they discovered it just a few hundred years ago that the earth is round.
Okay.
The scriptures are proven.
Okay, so we can say maybe scriptural facts. There's certain scriptural facts which can be verified. So how should we write it?
Scientists keep changing their views.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Scientists keep changing their opinions and their views every time.
But the scriptures
could
be
the accuracy of the
scriptures. But the scriptures could be mythology.
Yeah.
And that's what they'll say.
What
so therefore, what is it within the scriptures which is going to hold up in front of scientists?
Prediction part.
Scriptures have proved the test of time, but scientists' theories keep changing with time.
That's okay, but they might say it's all mythology anyway. The point is, we have to. What is it in the scriptures that will be good to argue with the scientists?
They can't defeat them. We can defeat them, but they can't defeat scriptures. They maybe don't know, but they can't defeat them. They can't say stuff like that.
Yeah, that's just why the life is based on mythology.
But as I said, biasness. But we can prove them. You know, like they don't have this to prove their theories.
That we know, but what is it in the scriptures which will work against materialistic scientists, right? What is it?
Seeing is believing. This is the basic stuff. Unless they see it, they don't agree. So there's more to it.
So what is that? What is that within the scriptures?
Technical facts.
Yeah, it's facts. There has to be facts within the scripture, which then they can defeat the scientists. We can prove something was written, you know, 5,000 years ago, and if the fact is there. It's like they read the Swami book in Search of Vedic India. Right? There's an excellent book if you want to learn just an argument to bring up against the scientists. So one thing that Maharaj mentions is that thousands of years ago it was written that there is a river called Saraswati, right, which flows down from the Himalayas, I think through Gujarat, like that. Now that river no longer exists. Right? But they've found on satellite now that the river does exist. They found the riverbed through satellite images like that. So that's a fact which can be proved from ancient scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then you can use those kinds of facts to argue with the scientists. And this will convince the scientists. Okay, so how can we write this one?
Scriptural predictions.
Scriptural predictions? Okay. So scriptural... predictions. We can say maybe which are verified. Okay, something which can be verified or proven. Okay.
At that point, in my grandmother's book, he also mentions about this is the same type as that before that the Saraswati riverbed.
Hmm.
And they also, my grandmother said that this is in Lord Balaram was going on his pilgrimage, and it's recorded in the Vedas that he travelled from the Himalayas to the mountains of Saraswati. And it's about the same time roughly that they can kind of connect those Swami effects.
Yeah, so it proves that the Saraswati did exist previously.
Yeah.
Okay, that's good.
Bhagavan has mentioned Atta Krishna Namali Nagavatra in India. So we can say, like, from material senses, we cannot foresee everything. Like, once we make the room dark, we cannot see our own hand, so it doesn't mean that we don't have a hand. So we cannot understand Krishna with our material senses, as our material body has got four effects. So there is a limitation to the material energy that we can perceive Krishna with.
So in other words, other words, there's three ways of perceiving knowledge. What are the three ways of perceiving knowledge? Right? Shabda Brahman means to hear, right? Then Pratyaksha means
direct
experience, Pratyaksha, and Anuman means to infer something based on logic, right? Now, if we can use those parts of scripture, right, which we can use Pratyaksha and Anuman, right? Now, this will be convincing to scientists, to materialistic people, right? When we can give arguments based upon things which we can actually perceive, Pratyaksha, or things which we can, those parts of scripture which have logic, but those things which are just based on Shabda Praman, just based on scriptural statements of authority, that may not convince a materialistic person. Right? So how can we write this one? We can write Pratyaksha and Anuman.
They agree that the senses are not perfect.
Yeah, no, but how should we write it? This one?
Imperfect conclusion because of imperfect sense. Imperfect.
No, we're talking about ways to convince the materialistic scientists.
Because we have we cannot bring the perfect conclusions because of the imperfect senses and imperfect.
Four defects of
mind. Yeah, these are the four defects. Okay. So I'll write that, Pratyaksha and Anuman. This is the way that we can actually convince them.
Pratyaksha. Knowledge perception.
And, yeah. Anuman. Okay.
This is the question. So we have one word that scriptures as descriptions which stand in the effect of perception and one.
Yeah.
So that means maybe there may be other things can also be like.
Yeah, the point is that when we deal with a materialistic scientist, when we have to, or a materialistic person, we have to bring things up to their level.
Yeah. So,
okay. So that.
You're trying to say there are things in the scripture which can be verified.
Many things can be verified. Many things can be verified. Just like Prabhupada mentions about cow dung.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So now they've done scientific research and they've shown that cow dung is antiseptic. Right? Scientifically they can prove that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now the Vedas have written that thousands of years ago that you can use cow dung to clean the deity's temple.
Mm-hmm.
You can't use any other dung of an animal to clean the deity's temple. It will contaminate it. But this particular dung, right, which is written about thousands of years ago, can be proved scientifically now that it is antiseptic by nature. It's interesting because when the Madhurik astronomers were living down the farm, we're thinking about putting cow dung paws down, and I rang one man in Dean's Marsh, which is just the town just down the road, and someone told me, oh, he made a earth floor. So I was ringing him up to say, you know, how do we do it, how do we make the earth floor? And he goes, oh, I use cow dung. And I was like, oh, that's amazing. He's like just a Western person. He's used cow dung. Not understanding of the antiseptic quality, you know, but he understands the good quality. So it's interesting, of course. One way that we can counter the materialistic scientists is that we can point out the defects in their arguments. Right? They have this theory of the Big Bang, or the cosmic soup, or the primordial soup, or the theory of evolution. So there are many holes within those arguments. So Prabhupada would often point out those, the defects within those arguments. Okay. So this is how can we write this one?
Pointing defects in their theory.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Any more for this?
The scientific theory is only allowed to be called a theory. It has to be called a theory until it's proven right and then it's a fact. So because it hasn't actually been proven right, although they're trying to make people anchor this to it, it's actually still just a theory. And it has been changed many times. Such as Darwin's theory, and there's also proof that humans lived so many millions of years before he introduced it.
Forbidden archaeology.
Yeah.
I think, is that the same as this one? I think it's a fairly similar to the one we just wrote, right? The deeper connectedness.
Maybe also
that
the scientists themselves have even stated that it is a theory, it's not a fact.
Okay. So
there are theories but not provable.
Theories but not?
Even like they admit themselves by using it, the word theory.
Okay.
Theories.
Not provable. So there's so many ways that we can point out the defects within the materialistic scientist arguments.
There's even an argument that basically the scientific research itself has passed its past. What they do is they choose an argument and then they try to prove it. They're not looking at the all the relevant facts to try to deduct what is the proper viewpoint. They choose an argument and then they try and say, all that they do is try to prove that argument, nothing else, nothing besides.
From his perspective, I think you can't prove that with God, you can't show you, like, you know, family, you can't show you, but they also say that, okay, you show me Krishna, you show me God. So that's the main reason why they don't believe, because they still can't see God. So.
Yeah, because they're basing everything very sense perception.
They also don't have explanation on consciousness whatsoever, so when they exclude that, they probably didn't explain anything.
Yeah. It's like Prabhupada spoke to Professor Katovsky in Russia, the only time he ever went to Moscow, and he met Professor Katovsky. And Prabhupada said, what happens after death, after the body finishes? And this is, he was the head of the Indology department in the Moscow University. And he said, Swamiji, when the body is dead, everything is dead. I'm supposed to be representing Hinduism for the entire of Russia. I didn't even understand the actual import of the Vedas. It was different to a natural spirit. Okay. So Prabhupada was very powerful in his attack on materialistic thought, materialistic science. And in the final year or two, 76, 77, Prabhupada put a lot of emphasis in our movement on developing the, what is it called, the Bhaktivedanta Institute?
Yeah.
The Bhaktivedanta Institute, right? To disprove to the scientists and to the modern world, the way they're thinking at this point in time, that life does not come from matter, but rather life comes from consciousness, from life. So Prabhupada put a great deal of emphasis. And you see, we have to learn Prabhupada's arguments. If you study carefully his arguments, his conversations, his letters, his books, then you'll understand how he defeated and constantly attacked these personalities. Prabhupada would say, when he was arguing with someone, or when he was debating with someone, he said, I will find their weak spot. And he said, I'm like a karate fighter. I find their weak spot and I kick it and I kick it and I kick it until they go down. Okay, so that's how Prabhupada would fight. We'd find their defects and he would just attack it and attack it and attack it. And just like you see when Prabhupada was speaking to that priest in France, and you see the video, you might have seen the video of Prabhupada speaking to the priest, and the priest keeps going off on the different things, and Prabhupada said, no, keep bringing the point back. What do you eat meat? It says in your Bible, thou shalt not kill. He would go, well, that's not so important. He said, no, Prabhupada said, no, it says in the Bible. Right? And Prabhupada would continuously bring it back. Prabhupada said, I find their weak spot, I just kick it, and I kick it, and I kick it, until they go down. Right? So we have to learn these very good basic arguments. We go into each of these arguments in great detail, but we don't have time at this point in time. But the point is that if you understand the different arguments, the flaws in their thinking, the flaws in their logic, then you can defeat them like that, and you can convince them, that show them the positive alternative of the Krishna conscious philosophy, the Vedic philosophy. That's what the work of Bhakti Swarupdamodar Maharaj. He had the conferences for the science and religion, which he was organizing, this kind of preaching, where he can actually bring the materialists together and show them there's a theistic way of looking at the entire creation like that. Okay, so what about the mind bodies? Any arguments to defeat the mind bodies?
Reciprocation is a proof.
You have to put your hand up. Yes, sir.
Reciprocation is proof of God in the person.
Meaning?
You can reciprocate only the person. Yeah. So that is the proof. You can reciprocate with God. So it's not an impersonal God.
Okay.
God is the person.
Okay.
Because
so
he reciprocates.
So, in other words, what are we saying there? We're saying that
reciprocation is simply the proof that God is a person. But an impersonal thing, you can't reciprocate.
Okay. So, basically, on every level of our life, then we're dealing with personals. Everything's about personal exchanges. Okay. So, how can we write that
reciprocation. Because you can't reciprocate with an impersonal thing.
Okay, so
reciprocation.
Okay, requires personality.
Similarly, intelligence also requires it. Creation requires intelligence, and intelligence is in a person.
So then we can use a lot of these arguments we can use on both sides. Yes, sir.
I read in one of the SSR lectures that the point is made that for every urge there is a fulfillment in nature. For example, the very fact that human beings have senses, they feel thirsty, they feel hungry, so it can't be a coincidence that there is water incidentally because there is thirst, there is food incidentally because there is hunger. Therefore, a personality knows the requirement of another personality, and there is an engineering around that. So the creator has to be a person to be able to understand the needs of a person. So the point in short is, for every urge there is a fulfillment. That's the point.
So how does it defeat the Mayavadis?
It defeats the Mayavadis because Mayavadis say that the creator is impersonal. So the creator cannot be impersonal because the impersonal cannot understand the needs of the personal.
So in other words, as Prabhupada would say, how can, if we are personalities, we are sentient, which means we have senses, we have intelligence, we have feelings, right, we have thoughts, how is it that our creator could be less than us? If we have all the... What's that?
Creator also has personality, like us.
Yeah. That's the logic that we use. That's the Vedic logic. Where they say that there are so many defects in personality, there are so many defects in people, that how could God be a person? Like that. But we turn around the other way. Like that, with the same logic.
God is an inclusive definition. We can't exclude form in God. Then God is not complete. God includes both form and formless.
Okay. So how can we write that?
It's an inclusive definition. God, God is to be an inclusive definition.
Yeah, we're trying to make it maybe...
God is complete. That's
more than simplicity.
The thing is absolute and complete.
Yeah.
So in an absolute contains the realm of
both.
No personality as well as personality.
Okay, so the absolute requires...
The absolute is both form and formless. That is why we say about the Lord of the person and his energy.
Okay, so that's what requires form. Okay, any others?
I don't know how to put it, but like basically if we refer to certain parts of scriptures, like Ishvara, Paramahansa, Krishna, Sachidananda, Buddha, so we're saying, and he's the cause of all causes, Sarva Karana Karana, Bhagavad Gita also is saying, Devi Shivani Maya, Mama Maya Durata, so he's saying it's my entity. And also, Bhagavad Gita says that all the materials are my entity.
So the scriptural quotations that support personal so scriptural strength. And it is to a degree. I mean, they have their impersonalistic slant of things. But one who knows the Vedas very well can actually defeat them based upon just as Jiva Goswami does with Sadhguru and so forth. He brings the Mayavada philosophy to the front. Jiva Goswami actually went to Benares and studied Mayavada philosophy just so that he could dissect and defeat it in the Sadhguru. So it can be defeated. But then, of course, as Prabhupada says, I'll still say at the end of the day, even when you defeat them, I'll still say no, it's generally speaking.
The concept of Mayavad is imperfect and incomplete realization of truth like Brahme, Pitame, Bhagavan, Jishyapchade, so it's only Saman, but not perfect.
That's also based on scriptural perspective. So these are basic arguments. Do you want to add one more?
I was just wondering about the logical connection between the sunlight has a source, which is the sun planet, and even ordinary light also has to have a source. So if they say that light is the source of everything, then that light also has to have a source.
Is that in any of these ones? Really? Maybe creation implies a source? Similar? Is it different? Or is it
I was thinking more on the Mayavadi, like they say light is the source of everything. So
energy
and energy. Sunlight, even you know, sunlight has to have a source. And
okay. So energy must have a source. That's where you are. Okay, we'll stop there because I want to finish the chapter now. And as we see, as we go through Prabhupada's books and his letters and his conversations and so forth, we see again and again and again he attacks materialistic scientists and Mayavadis continuously. Right? And the reason Prabhupada does this is because he needs to establish what is actual tattva, or what is actually true. So he continuously attacks these two groups, and we must be very conversant as preachers so that we can apply these arguments in the right situation in order to defeat these different groups, so that we can bring people to Krishna consciousness. Sometimes I know in the past, like I've been giving a public lecture, I'll be in giving the Sunday feast or something like that. He's okay, unless he's asked someone there. Okay. So sometimes I'll be giving a public lecture and there'll be some materialistic kind of person arguing like materialistic scientific things or some impersonal, some Mayavadi, and they'll be arguing, and you know that when you're preaching to them and you're standing your ground and you're preaching very strongly to them, you know that it's not going to make any difference to them whatsoever. But you know that everyone else who's listening is going to be affected. Right? So just for the sake of convincing the audience, then you may entertain the person for some time. The person may be saying, oh, you know, he's giving so many different materialistic arguments or you know, quoting Mayavada philosophy like that. So then you counteract it. If you know if you've studied Prabhupada's books very carefully, then you can counteract them. Right? And you can benefit so many other people who are there. Like that. So we have to learn these arguments very well. So that's why we study Prabhupada's books carefully, so that we can learn to preach and we can learn to convince others based on these arguments. Okay, so now we'll finish from verses 48 to 66. So far we've heard about the daughters of Akuti and Devahuti, and now we'll begin to hear about the daughters of
Prasuti.
Like that. Daksha begot 16 very beautiful daughters with lotus-like eyes in his wife Prasuti.
Of these 16 daughters, 13 were given in marriage to Dharma, and one daughter was given to Agni. So Dharma generally means Yama, Raj. As far as I understand, it doesn't say specifically here, but generally that means Yama.
All these personalities which are described as the descendants of the three daughters, every time the creation takes place, do they come again and again? So are these basically the positions that the souls come and occupy?
To some degree, the positions are there. Brahma is there, Manu is always there, Brahma is there. Every day of Brahma, there are 14 Manus like that. So it is always, these personalities are there. And then there are always progenitors, Prajapatis. But I'm not sure whether or not, you know, it's the same each time. It wouldn't be exactly the same each time. There would be some differentiation. So.
I thought they were given the question.
True.
Of the 13
daughters. Not those, maybe it's a different.
Daksha, I mean, even Diti is the daughter of Daksha.
Diti? We're about to go through. We'll go through, we'll see if it mentions, but I think it's a different ones. One of the remaining two daughters was given in charity to the Pitri Loka, where she resides very amicably. And the other was given to Lord Shiva, who is the deliverer of sinful persons from material entanglement. The names of the 13 daughters of Daksha, who were given to Dharma, are Shraddha, Maitri, Daya, Shanti, Tushti, Pushti, Kriya, Unnati, Buddhi, Medha, Titiksha, and Maruti. These 13 daughters produced the following sons. Shraddha gave birth to Shubha, Maitri produced Prasad, Daya gave birth to Abhay, Shanti gave birth to Sukha, Tushti gave birth to Muda, Pushti gave birth to Smaya, Kriya gave birth to Yoga, Unnati gave birth to Darpa, Buddhi gave birth to Arta, Medha gave birth to Smriti, Titiksha gave birth to Shema, and Hri gave birth to Prashaya. Muruti, a reservoir of all respectable qualities, gave birth to Sri Nara, Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So you need to memorize those personalities. That would be amazing.
Prabhuji was mentioning that how they can come up with this name if it's all fabricated. Because we appreciate Leo Tolstoy so much because he has created that novel with 550 characters. One of the logic that people give is so good at her because he has got so many characters in his novel. So, same logic if you apply, how can they come up with just names if they are writing something on a mundane level? 13 daughters and their sons. So, somebody is doing it seems really, really very intelligent.
Yes.
Like that's also used for Mahabharata.
Yeah, well the materialistic scholars sometimes say that these certain literatures, Puranas and Mahabharata and so forth, were compiled by a personality called Bopadev, 3,000 years ago. So either he was very, very intelligent, or it was compiled, as we say, as according to the Bhagavatam, by Vyasadeva, 5,000 years ago, and he is a Shakta Vaishavatar. So for us that's more likely. Okay. Whoever wrote this was brilliant. But for us it was Vyasadeva as opposed to. Okay, so we see that so many personalities were there, and then from the 13th daughter came Narayanarayan Rishi, who is an incarnation of the Lord himself. Now Narayanarayan Rishi, that will be described in detail in the 8th chapter of the 12th canto of the Bhagavatam. So if you would like to learn more about them at this stage, then please go to the 12th canto to the 8th chapter. Because by the time we get there, it will be about 2052. And you're welcome to stick around, but it will take its time. On the occasion of the appearance of Naranarayan, the entire world was full of joy. Everyone's mind became tranquil, and thus in all directions the air, the rivers and the mountains became pleasant. So we see at this point in Kali Yuga, the world is falling apart. Right? You just read the newspapers, just like I've been listening to the radio a little bit more than I usually do, because I don't listen to it very much. You know, I live in a very secluded life. I live in a forest, and I don't really have much to do with the outside world. I don't even know what's going on in the world a lot. But I had to listen to the radio quite a lot this week because all the forest was on fire. So there's a good chance that our forest is going to be burnt down. So I had to listen to the radio quite a lot. But every time you listen to a news report, the world is falling apart. Literally, before our eyes. Everything is just... And there's only one reason, because people are not performing yajna. They are not worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because when you worship Him, just like today I was at the farm, and I was preparing the class, and everything was so peaceful, and so... You know, the world is so perfect for a devotee, because the devotee is very simple. He chants Hare Krishna in the morning, he worships his deity, he studies the Bhagavatam, right? He takes some prasad, right? And then that's it. Life is auspicious. Right? But for the non-devotees, because they're continuously trying to engage in ugra karma, or in activities which are so impious and so sinful, then the reactions come upon them. Just like I was reading in the newspaper the other day, and there was the fires which were in Gippsland, I think near Churchill, one of the big fires. And I was reading, and they said the CFA men who were volunteering to fight against the fires on the weekend, and they were saying, you know, they were giving like six of the men who volunteered and were fighting against the fire, and they said, you know, this man, and then they said, you know, his age, and they said his occupation, beef farmer, right? And then the next man, beef farmer, and the next man, beef farmer, right? So what do you expect, right? If you're going to kill cattle, right, breed sacred animals for the purpose of consumption of meat for slaughter, and then you wonder why, right, a forest fire comes through and destroys 21 people in your town, right, and 1800, you know, people no longer have homes, and 200, you know, 180 people plus, now they say they found more bodies today, plus who have died, and 7,000 people are misplaced with nowhere to live. Right, and if you see the shots, like, I mean, how could you go back and live there? People will go back and live there, but everything's just devastating. What do you expect? Right, these things do not happen in a theistic world, in a God-centered world, in a Krishna-conscious place. And that's why Prabhupada came to spread Krishna consciousness, because it is the only thing that will work. And Srila Prabhupada said that the Krishna consciousness movement will go down in history for saving humanity in its darkest hour. Right? And it's a fact. The darkest hour has not come yet. But the darkest hour is coming closer. I don't know when, but it's coming closer. Right? And it's this movement which is going to start everything fresh, and because there's no other hope for humanity. So you'll see what happened. Naranarayan Rishi appeared and everything was peaceful. Right? The air was fresh. Right? The waters were peaceful. There's plenty of water. All these things. Auspiciousness. Don't expect auspiciousness in the material world if you don't worship the Lord. No? This is the laws of nature.
Aaj Karan Maharaj was giving this point that they had one big dinner to raise some funds for bushfire victims. And then they cut so many animals to feed them.
Mm-hmm. And now all the people are having barbecues.
Yeah.
All the people who are without any homes. So what do you do? Just perpetuate the cycle of ignorance. So then Prabhupada said we have to preach. We have to change the world. Just like on our farm, we protect our cows. We don't kill our cows, we protect them. The farm next door to us is a beef farm. Right? And all the cows try to jump over the fence to our farm. Right? The neighbour had to fix the fence because all the cows kept jumping through. Because right? They know on our farm they're protected. Everyone's protected. Right? But on the other farm everything's inauspicious. Mm. So how do you expect anything peaceful to happen? If we read the Bhagavad Gita, there can be peace.
Newspaper today, there was a news that record has been broken. I think 13 or 14 year old boy has become a father. It's a world record. He's become a father. He's just 13 or 14. Boy. The girl delivered a child.
In the heavenly planets, bands began to play and they showered flowers from the sky. The pacified sages chanted Vedic prayers. The denizens of heaven, known as the Gandharvas and Kinnaras, sang. The beautiful damsels of the heavenly planets danced. And in this way, at the time of the appearance of Naranarayana, all signs of good fortune were visible. Just at that time, great demigods like Brahma also offered their respectful prayers. The demigods said, "Let us offer our respectful obeisances unto the transcendental personality of Godhead, who created as his external energy this cosmic manifestation, which is situated in him as the air and clouds are situated in space, and who has now appeared in the form of Nara, Narayan Rishi, in the house of Dharma." So Prabhupada points out in the purport that the Lord is the creator of this material world, yet he is separate from this material world. This is the basic conception of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the philosophy of Achintya Veda Veda Tattva. The Lord is one with everything, yet the Lord is different from everything. Now Prabhupada points out in the purport that this material world is not false. It is temporary. That is the difference. Right? The Mayavadis say it is false. But the Bhagavatam, the personalistic school, the Bhagavad school says it is real. But it is temporary. Right? Everything in this world is just a temporary manifestation. Nothing is eternal. But it is not false. What we are going through is real. To an extent. Bhagavatam actually says it's a dream. Just like if someone hits you on your toe, right? And then you say, well, it's all false. Just like if a Mayavadi says to you, the world is false, right? Or you say, do you mind if I hit you on your toe with a hammer? Right? It's all false. Then. Or Prahlad Nandaswami, he used to preach when he was a young devotee at the Sunday Feast in America. He used to preach and people would say, everything is one. And so then Prahlad Nandaswami would say, then give me your wallet. And the person would give him his wallet and he'd put it in his pocket. And he'd just keep talking to them, like for the rest of the, And then when they're finished, he'd get up and he'd walk away. And they'd say, can you give me my wallet back? And he'd say, but everything is one. Right? Everything is false, everything is one. Yeah? So if you say this, then why don't you live it? Yeah? So this is the philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita. The philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita is that this world is not false, it is temporary. This is what we have to understand.
This
Naranarayan
Rishi, where does
Arjuna fit in? There's two stages. Even though here it says Naranarayan Rishi, the personality of Godhead, but when you read later in the Bhagavatam, there is Nara and there is Narayan. So it's two personalities. One is Arjuna. Arjuna is Nara. And Krishna is Narayan.
So there are two.
Yeah, two sages. Even though here it says the sage, but if you read later on, there's two personalities. Actually, it's mentioned here. We're just about to read it. Let that supreme personality of Godhead, who is understood by truly authorized Vedic literature, and who has created peace and prosperity to destroy all calamities of the created world, be kind enough to bestow his glance upon the demigods. His merciful glance can supersede the beauty of the spotless lotus flower, which is the home of the goddess of fortune. So Prabhupada points out in this purport, this is where he attacks the material scientists like that. So that's why we discussed this in the beginning of the class tonight, because Prabhupada directly attacks them for saying that the cause of the material world is the material energy itself, like that. So Prabhupada directly attacks this state of thought. He gives the example in the Bhagavad Gita of the baby scorpions coming from the rice. Right, so if baby scorpions come from rice, then some people will say childishly, they'll say that rice produces scorpions. Right? But any intelligent person knows that that's not a fact. Right? Scorpions don't come from rice. Scorpions come from a scorpion who enters into the rice and lays the eggs. Right? So a less intelligent person will say these things. So it is less intelligent for a scientist to say, some scientists say, that the material energy is the cause of life. How can it be the cause of life? Right? There's something beyond the material energy like that. So Prabhupada uses these basic logics to let us understand these points. O Vidura, thus the demigods worship with prayers the Supreme Personality of Godhead appearing as the sage Narayana. The Lord glanced upon them with mercy and then departed for Ganda Madana Hill. That Naranarayan Rishi, who is a partial expansion of Krishna, has now appeared in the dynasties of the Yadu and Kuru, in the forms of Krishna and Arjuna respectively, to mitigate the burden of the world. So why does Krishna come into this world? Yeah, Prabhupada says within the purport, to mitigate the material pains of the suffering living entities. That is why the Lord appears. So someone might say, well, everyone's suffering more now than they have ever before. So why doesn't the Lord appear now? So what is our answer? Yeah, that's one answer. But what else can we answer? Kali Kali Nama Rupe, Krishna avatar. The avatar of Krishna in the age of Kali is the Nama Rup. The Nama Rup means the form of the holy name. Right? Wherever the Maha Mantra is chanted, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Himself and His Eternal Consort are personally present. So they are present at this point in time. It's not that they are not here. They're here in the form of the Bhagavatam, they're here in the form of the holy name, they're here in the form of the deities, and the deities distribute their prasad. Right? So therefore Prabhupada said that to counteract the effects, the inauspicious effects of the age of Kali, we need to distribute his books, the Bhagavatam, we need to distribute the holy name, which is non different from Krishna, and we need to distribute the prasad of the deities. And by doing this will counteract the evil effects of the Kali Yuga. The predominating deity of fire begot in his wife, Swaha, three children named Pavaka, Pavaman, and Shuchi, who exist by eating the oblations offered to the fire of sacrifice. So these demigods, whenever we offer a sacrifice to the sacrificial fire, that is the tongue of Vishnu. Whenever we do a jagya and the fire is there, that is the mouth of Vishnu. And we offer the grains, right, or the ghee, and that is being accepted by these three devas, right, the children of Agni. Right? So they accept it on behalf of the other devas and they offer it to the Lord. That is the nature of a devotee. Whenever a devotee receives something, the devotee does not think it is mine. He thinks this must be offered to my Lord. That's why the Grihasthas must have deities in their home. Or pictures of the deities. Because the whole point of being a Grihastha is that whatever you receive, it belongs to the deities. It belongs to Krishna. It's not for ourselves. Idam Krishnaya, Idam Namama. It is not mine, it is Krishna's. That is the consciousness. So these devas, they are accepting this and then they are passing it on to the Lord. Whenever we offer an oblation to the fire, we're directly offering it to Vishnu. Like that. These devas will take it, offer. Like from those three sons, another 45 descendants were generated who are also fire gods. The total number of fire gods is therefore 49, including the fathers and the grandfather. These 49 fire gods are the beneficiaries of the oblations offered in the Vedic sacrificial fire by impersonalistic brahmanas. So we see what happens when the fire is not, when we do not offer oblations to the fire. Then what happens? Right? Then the fire becomes angry. And then what happened on last Saturday? Right? Then the fire gods, they went, right? Between Vayu, right, the wind gods and his followers, right, and the fire god and his followers, they made devastation. If one simply offers oblation to the fire, right? Or in this age, because we don't do Yajna every day, we don't do Agnihotra every day, right? We don't do that, that's not our Jagran Kali Yuga. But because people are not chanting the Maha Mantra on a daily basis, then this is the effect. Right? The fire gods become angry, right? The wind god becomes angry and just see the devastation. The Agnishwatas, the Bahishadas, the Somyas and the Ajapas are the Pittas. They are either Sagnika or Niragnika. The wife of all these Pittas is Swadhara, who is the daughter of King Daksha. Swadhara, who was offered to the Pittas, he got two daughters named Vayuna and Dharani, both of whom were impersonalists and were experts in transcendental and Vedic knowledge. The 16th daughter, whose name was Sati, was the wife of Lord Shiva. She could not produce a child, although she always faithfully engaged in the service of her husband. The reason is that Sati's father, Daksha, used to rebuke Lord Shiva in spite of Lord Shiva's faultlessness. Consequently, before attaining a mature age, Sati gave up her body by dint of yogic mystic power. So then this opens the entire pastime, which will now cover the next six chapters, which is the pastime of the Daksha Yajna. Now, unfortunately, Daksha could not understand the position of Shiva and Parvati, or Sati. And because he could not understand their position, right, because he was judging the Vaishnava based on externals, then he committed aparad. And because of committing aparad, then everything became inauspicious. Okay. So tomorrow night we'll begin the first chapter of the Daksha Yajna, right, which is a very instructive and interesting section of the Bhagavad Gita, because it deals with, in detail, with Vaishnava aparad. Right. So we'll go into this subject matter of Vaishnava aparad very deeply in the next six chapters, okay, to give us some understanding. The Bhagavatam is pointing this out because it's one of the important lessons of the Bhagavatam. Right? If you want to make advancement in Krishna consciousness, you cannot offend the devotees. Okay. So stay tuned. Srila Prabhupada ki. Now, one thing is, with Canto 3, which we just finished in the last 2 years, then I went through all the exams, the marks, for the last 2 years for the six exams in Canto 3, and some devotees were missing certain parts of their exams. They didn't do the oral presentation, or they didn't do the open book or the closed book. So I've made a list, so you can check the list to see if you've missed anything, and if you want to catch up somehow, then you can come and discuss with me. Okay, so if you want to have a look at the list, if there's anything which is missing, and if you want to catch up, then just have, so I'll leave one here and I'll leave one over there. You can check it before you go, if you like. Show a profile key.